All right, well, they're in Psalm 72. This is our last psalm for a while until we hit a new book. But in Psalm 72, look at verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The title for the sermon tonight is All Nations Shall Serve Him. Now, when you look at that phrase, all nations shall serve him, just yourself, just think about it yourself. Do you think this is speaking about a king and like King David or King Solomon that was on the throne of Israel? Or could this all nations shall serve him be somebody else? And I think we would all acknowledge, look, that is not the nature of a human being on the earth. There was never a time when a king of Israel had all nations serving him. And of course, by looking at that verse alone, we can definitely see that this is speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, when we start in verse number one, it begins, I don't know if you have the introduction, a psalm for Solomon. So we know, of course, King Solomon reigned and, at the climax of the power of Israel. So it says a psalm for Solomon. So who wrote this psalm? Well, if you drop down to the last verse there in verse number 20, it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So this is a prayer of King David. King David, of course, being the father of Solomon. And so if it starts there as a psalm for Solomon, you can see that this is specifically written from David, dad, to his son Solomon, okay? And when we begin verse number one, it is speaking of King David, it is speaking of King Solomon, but you'll see very quickly, it transitions to the prophetic teachings of Jesus Christ. So when you look at verse number one, it says, give the king thy judgment. So the king there is King David. He's ruling over Israel and he's asking God, God, can you give me your judgments? Why? Because he's got to judge so great nation, right? He's got to make decisions and it's difficult to judge many people. Then he says, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So saying to God, can you give God your righteousness to my son? And we know, again, by the title of the psalm, this is a psalm for Solomon. So King David is asking God, God, can you give Solomon your righteousness? So by that introduction of that verse there, it seems like this is King David, ruling over Israel, and Solomon's still probably quite younger in his age. But, you know, David knows that Solomon's going to be the one that is going to be ruling over Israel. Because when it says there, oh God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son, you know, this is what salvation is, right? Salvation is not our righteousness before God. No, but it's the righteousness of God upon us. And if I'm going to take that in that view, then it sounds like he's asking God, Lord, can you please be my son's savior? Can you please save my son? And so potentially Solomon's still quite young, hasn't fully grasped the gospel message, hasn't fully put his faith on the Lord God. And David's just asking God, Lord, can you please see him through in his salvation? If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament and verse number 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. And I don't think we can ever preach too much on this topic. In Philippians 3:8, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, in order for us to be saved, we need to be able to look at all our achievements, all the highlights that we've had in our life, and say, you know what? Next to God, it is but dung. You know, I can't save myself. I can't achieve enough. I can't keep enough commandments. I can't even repent of all my sin. And all my efforts in trying to do this is but dung, that I may win Christ. Then he says in verse number 9, very important, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness. He says, boy, I'm a sinner before God. He doesn't want to come before God in his righteousness. Look what I've done, God. No. He says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Look at this. The righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I want to be found in the righteousness of God, God's righteousness in my life by faith. when I place my faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ, then we have received that righteousness of God imputed upon us as sinners. Verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So just showing you once again, and you all know this, but again, I don't think we can ever preach this enough, that salvation is not our righteousness, our efforts, our attempts to keep the law of God or anything like that. No, no, no. It is going, you know what, Lord, I'm but dung. Anything I've done is dung before you, Lord, but I'm counting on your righteousness by faith on Jesus Christ. Now, going back to Psalm 72, it very quickly transitions to prophetically about Jesus. So David is praying to God. It's a prayer of David. It's a song. And we saw in verse number 20, it says the prayers of David. So just a reminder, the Psalms are great to sing, but the Psalms are also good to use as a pattern for prayers. And I think I've told you many times that sometimes when I've been very discouraged in my faith, upset and overwhelmed potentially in different trials and difficulties, where I struggle to lift my voice before God, I'll often just turn to a psalm. You know, it's a prayer. It's the words. And I just say, I just read through that psalm and I've just gone to God, yep, the words of that psalm is what I want to say to you, God. I just can't get it out of my mouth. But these words is my prayer to you, God. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It's there for us as examples. Time of need, especially, you know, a lot of heartbreak and sorrow in the life of the psalmist. And they're going before God and expressing these needs that sometimes are hard for us to get out of our mouths. But like I said, it quickly transitions to speaking of Jesus Christ and his reign. And so when we see in Psalm 72, verse number 1, at the end of it, and thy righteousness unto the king's son, of course, he's speaking of Solomon, but the king's son, David's son, is also the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to show you a few references, if you can come with me to the book of Matthew, come with me to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're just going to read off a few verses from the book of Matthew quite quickly. But in Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So you can see just from the very beginning, like literally the first verse of the New Testament introduces us as Jesus, the son of David. Come with me to Matthew 9:27. Matthew 9:27. Matthew 9:27 reads, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Come with me to Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Matthew 20:30, please. Come with me to Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two other blind men, sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And look at verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. I love how they call him the son of David, but they also call him, O Lord, thou son of David. One more passage, Matthew 21, verse number 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So I just want to show you, especially the book of Matthew, how many times Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Literally the first verse of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is introducing us, him as the son of David, speaking of his humanity, Not only is he the Lord, not only is he the Lord God, the creator of all things, but he's also, when he became man, he came through the lineage of King David, right? He's the king of Judah. And so as we're introduced to this, we start, okay, the king, David, the king's son, Solomon. Oh, but the king also has a son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And you'll see just how much of this is not about, you might be able to apply some of this to Solomon, but the vast majority of this Psalm 72 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, come back with me to Psalm 72 and verse number 2. Psalm 72 and verse number 2. Now, I believe in the millennial reign of Christ, meaning that I believe after, you know, the great tribulation, after God pours out his wrath, that Jesus Christ is going to come back on his white horse and he's going to rule in Jerusalem or in Israel for 1,000 years. Okay, I believe that literally. I believe there's going to be a literal kingdom on the earth. All right. Now, we're going to look at this later on because we're going through the book of Revelation as a church. But when you go to the book of Revelation, and like 1,000 years is 1,000 years. It's a long time, is it not, compared to the first seven. Like, we've spent a lot of time in those 7 years of great tribulation and God's wrath. There's a lot of chapters about that. But when you get to the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, there's only really three verses that deal with that topic. And so it causes some people to turn around and go, well, maybe the 1,000 years is not literal, it's just symbolic. And they'll start believing, well, maybe now we're living in the millennium. This is the millennium, okay? They've got this idea. But one reason that I know it's literal is not only because the 1,000 years is mentioned in the book of Revelation, is we have so many prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of a certain time when Jesus himself is ruling on the earth, and that like the title for the sermon was, all nations shall serve him. There's going to come a time when all nations of the earth are essentially serving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say the millennium is now, the kingdom is now, it's like, not even my nation is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you know, the entire earth is not serving Jesus Christ. The entire earth is not saved and just serving Christ. No. You know, there are so many prophecies, like Psalm 7. There are so many. We can't even read them all in one sermon or anything like that, that speak of a certain time when Christ is going to be literally on the earth being worshipped by all nations. And that's why I believe that literal, that thousand-year reign of Christ is a literal one. That this isn't just all symbolism and it's now and, you know, well, we are from all nations, aren't we? So in one spiritual sense, all nations are serving Christ. No, I believe that there's going to be a literal fulfillment of what we're about to read, okay? So in Psalm 72, verse number 2, it says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. So there's coming a time when even Christ is going to rule. And when he rules, you notice there's still going to be poor people. It says, and thy poor with judgment. Like, there's still, like, it's not this utopia. Like, when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, we know when the new heavens and new earth rolls around, there's no more sin. There's no poverty because we're all rich in you know, the heavenly inheritance that we receive from our Lord, from our Heavenly Father. We know that, you know, there's no sin, there's no anguish, there's no sorrow in the new heavens and the new earth. But there's a time when Christ is ruling that there are still poor that need to be judged. It says in verse number 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Now, if you can quickly come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. I want you to expand on this idea where the mountains shall bring peace to the... What is that talking about? How can the mountains bring peace to people and the little hills by righteousness? And what is that talking about? Isaiah chapter 2 verse number 1 fleshes this a lot more out, okay? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Look at this. And all nations shall flow unto it. So the house of the Lord right now, the Lord's house is mentioned there. The Lord's house right now, for you and I, is New Life Baptist Church here in Little Mountain. Little Mountain. Yeah, you come to the mountain, right, to hear the word of God. We've been elevated and here we are hearing God's word. But there's coming a time when the house of the Lord in the millennial reign of Christ is a physical location in those mountains, and all nations are going to flow. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So we can see here that these people are still learning about God. They're still learning about Jesus, right? They're coming. Well, let's just go there because we're going to learn of God's ways. When does that happen? Has it happened? You know, it's God's house established in the mountains of Jerusalem there. That's mentioned there. Where all nations are flowing through and seeking the Lord's ways. Obviously, this has not played out just yet. Okay? This is, again, in Isaiah chapter 2. And in fact, let's keep going and look at verse number 4. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." See, it's not the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, I can't imagine God rebuking us in the new heavens and new earth. We have new resurrected bodies without sin, you know? But he's still rebuking many people. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks," so the weapons of war being made into weapons of agriculture. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." So war, they're not going to learn war anymore. Well, that lines up with what we saw in Psalm 72. "The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness." Why? Because that's where Jesus Christ is going to be set up. Now, I'm not going to say, you know, I'm assuming Jesus Christ is going to walk the earth. You know, it's 1,000 years. I don't expect him to just sit there the whole time. Okay, but, you know, that's going to be essentially the main place that Christ is ruling from, those mountains in Jerusalem. But again, he's judging the nations, okay? He's rebuking people, meaning there's still a sinful condition, you know, on the earth. So this cannot be the new heavens and new earth. It's not today. All nations are not serving the Lord. You know, all nations are not going to the house of the Lord. But there's got to be a period of time where this is playing out. This is why, you know, I take this literally, and that 1,000 years to come will be the perfect fit for all that we're reading here, okay? So back to Psalm 72 and verse number 4. And I don't know why I'm expressing that. Maybe maybe all of you are the same. Like, yeah, of course it's literally part. I don't know. But there are those that believe it's not literal. And if you ever get challenged by that, at least, you know, you can understand. Hold on, there are so many passages in Scripture. You know, we've seen just two of them, right? Right, Psalm 72 and Isaiah chapter 2. I could just go on and on, okay, about how many references are there of Christ ruling, but he still needs to judge the poor, he still needs to judge the wicked, okay? It's not this perfect utopia of the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse number 4, Psalm 72, verse number 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So there's still oppression. There's still wickedness during this time. And this is the second time we saw in verse number 2, but the second time that the poor are mentioned. So even in Christ's millennial kingdom, there's still poverty. There's still the poor. And you know what that causes me to think about? That when Christ rules the earth, this is not going to be some socialist or communist utopia, you know, where everyone just gets an equal share of everything, and you know, and those that labor and work hard, you know, they're going to be taxed 90% and it's going to be given to the poor. No, you know what? In Christ's millennial kingdom, if you don't work hard or if you fall in bad times and make bad decisions, there's still going to be poor on the land, okay? Now, that's, you know, but what I love about that, even though there's poor, and they may have become poor because they were oppressed, it says in verse number 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressed. You know what I like about that? It's because if you needed to bring a case, you know, you need to go to court and bring a case and hire lawyers, today that's going to cost you tens of thousands of dollars, okay? Well, these are poor people, and what's happening? They're getting a fair hearing. the Lord Jesus Christ is allowing them, hearing their case, okay? They're not having to, you know, the rich aren't getting away with their riches, and, you know, the system is tailored to, you know, appease them and to side with them. No, Jesus Christ is going to rule with righteousness and judgment. It's justice. Justice on the whole earth, regardless of where you stand financially. Whatever your status is in life, justice for everybody on the earth. Verse number 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. I love that. They'll fear the Lord. And, you know, if there's any question, you go, my pastor, you might be saying, Pastor, I still think about Solomon. I mean, look, it says that they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Solomon's long gone and the sun and moon are still here. So obviously it's transitioned to Jesus Christ, okay? And so, of course, Jesus Christ is going to outlast the sun and moon because he is the creator of those objects. But verse number 6 is interesting as well. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. So when you mow the grass, you know, you go to the clippings, all right? And then it's Jesus Christ is like a rain, a shower that falls on those clippings. Now, when I think of this, what I'm thinking about, unless you have some other thoughts, is, of course, before Christ rules for that 1,000 years, there's that great battle, you know, with the Antichrist and his armies, the Battle of Armageddon. God's wrath has caused destruction on the earth. There's been world war. I mean, the earth is getting annihilated. Okay, it's like mowing the grass. Like, it's just, the grass is just being destroyed. All right? And, you know, when Christ comes, I think it's going to look, world is going to look like a wasteland. Okay? But when he comes, he brings the showers. The showers that will cause, you know, the grass to flourish once again, for the flowers to flourish. And so he's coming back and bringing about a renewal of the earth when he returns. And not only is the earth going to flourish, but in verse number 7, it says, in his days shall the righteous flourish. So the righteous, instead of being seen as the oddball, you know, some weird people trying to be good, the goody two-shoes, no, the righteous are going to be those that are renowned, you know. They're going to flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. Look at this. And his enemies shall lick the dust. So there's still going to be enemies in the millennial kingdom. Okay, I guess. But look, those enemies, they're not going to get very far. Okay, they're going to lick the dust. Now, I don't know what you think about that term, lick the dust. You know, we often use that term today, or not often, but you hear it, you know, biting the dust. There's that well-known song. I don't recommend it, but, you know, another one, bites the dust or something like that. And the idea behind that is death, right? Have I got that right? Biting the dust. And that's what I thought. I thought, oh, licking the dust is someone who's perishing, the enemy has been perished. But come with me to Isaiah 49. There's another reference to licking the dust, and Isaiah 49 expounds on this a little bit more. Isaiah 49, verse number 22. Isaiah 49, verse number 22. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Isaiah 49 and verse number 22. Isaiah 49:22 says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. So you can see here, it's speaking about not just perishing, but actually licking the dust. The idea there is that these kings are going to bow down to the point where their faces are on the ground. And so just as a metaphor, if you want to use that, you know, licking the dust is a picture of them humbly being bowed down, you know, at the feet of Jesus Christ, okay? So those that hate Christ, those that turn against Christ, of course, Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Okay, you say, how's that possible, Pastor? When Christ is ruling over the whole earth, it's because man still has a sinful nature. Still has a sinful nature. Okay? And there'll be men who still want to stand in their righteousness rather than God's righteousness. And they're going to hate the message of salvation. Just like people get offended today when you tell them there is none righteous, no, not one. And you say, what are you saying about me then? Yeah, you're a sinner like me. I'm not saying you're worse than I am. We're all on the same page here. We're all sinners. We all need a savior. But people get offended, don't they? Well, it's going to happen in the millennium. Some people are still just going to be like, oh, we don't like Jesus. Enemies. But they don't get far. Because there's no more war. There'll be a time of peace, right? They're going to be quickly trampled under the feet of Christ. And they're going to lick the dust off his feet. This also reminds me of Revelation 3:9. Don't turn there, I'll just read it so you know it. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And so again, that bowing down at your feet, these people that are the enemies of God, and say, man, we were wrong this whole time, and you are the people that God loves, the people that have been saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, like, what this is teaching us in Psalm 72 is that even though there's still a sinful condition, even though there are people that do not like the Lord, do not like his message, that Christ is still going to rule with a rod of iron, okay? This is, you're not going to get away with sin and crime and hatred toward God. God will very quickly bring you down. Back to Psalm 72, verse number 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Isn't that amazing? Like, boy. Like, I want that now. I'm fine bowing down to Jesus Christ. I'm fine to do it. I'm fine, you know. If I had longer hair, I'll wash my Savior's feet if I could, like the ladies did, you know, in the Bible. You know, but can you imagine, could you imagine our Prime Minister, Albanese, lowering himself, bowing himself, serving Jesus Christ? Whether he likes it or not, he has to acknowledge that that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the kings of the earth. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, like, you know, Vladimir Putin, whatever. You know, all the people, all the kings of the earth just bound themselves. Like, what a sight. And I'll be like, man, we've been doing this before it was cool. You know, we've been doing it for a long time. Bowing ourselves, praising the Lord God, creator of all things. And again, verse number 12 reminds us, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Again, justice for all. Okay? If you're poor, you still get a fair hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ will still stand if you've been abused or mishandled or whatever. Verse number 13, he shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Now, keep a finger there. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. You know, sometimes when I read through the Bible, I read about the poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans. I feel like I'm missing a significant part of the Christian life. I don't know if you feel that way. Because Australia is such a rich country. Like, who's poor? Like, who's really poor? The poor and needy, the downtrodden in Australia, who are they really? I mean, I know they're the poor in spirit, and we go out and we minister to those people, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're doing that from a spiritual standpoint. But it's hard for us to reach out to orphans and widows and people in need because the government taxes you so much that they're giving it to all the social programs and, you know, it's your ability to serve in this capacity is kind of stripped away from you. I suppose we can always apply it to our church. If someone's been downtrodden and going through a hard time in a serious situation where we might want to step in and support them, in love, support them in friendship, in even financially if we can. I guess those things open up sometimes. But when I read the Bible as a whole and I see how much God cares for the needy and the poor and the orphans, going to the Philippines, we could see a lot of poverty, couldn't we, going to the Philippines? I can see where you might be able to apply that a lot more in that sense. But in Australia, if you're like homeless, it's usually because you want to be homeless. Or you're just, someone of some mental health issue and you just can't get yourself off your feet or something like that. But I feel like sometimes, just honest, that I'm missing something in my Christian life. But it's just part of living in Australia, But I love God's heart for the poor and needy. I love it. But we are getting, back to Revelation 20. I'm getting a bit sidetracked. But Revelation 20 and verse number 4, I wanted to show you about the millennium. And we're going to get to this, obviously, on Sundays when we go in chapter by chapter for Revelation. But I just want to show you how little there is about it, okay? In Revelation 20, verse number 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says, okay? These people lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, what I like about that, they're beheaded for the witness of Jesus, okay? They were beheaded for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not like they were running away and they got caught and they got killed. They were trying to serve Christ. They were trying to preach the gospel. Then they were caught and beheaded. Okay, but they get the benefit of living and reigning with Christ. And all of us, any of us that are saved, are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It says in verse number 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again." So obviously those that die after the rapture. "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's it. Verses 4, 5, and 6 in the book of Revelation is all we have about Christ's millennial kingdom. As far as what we're doing. There's also Satan being bound for 1,000 years, but like what we're doing on the earth, that's it. Verses 4, 5, and 6, and that's it. And I find that sometimes a bit unusual because you've got the book of Revelation, right? Spending all these chapters on this 7-year period, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, and then we've got 1,000 years, then it's 3 verses. But that's why we have all these other wonderful passages in the scriptures, like Psalm 72. So when you read this, you understand where this fits in. It's going to fit when Christ is ruling on the earth and we're going to be ruling with him. We're going to have those new bodies. The rapture's already taken place. The earth was a wasteland, but Christ has come back and he's flourishing. And the earth is going to look wonderful under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 72, verse number 15. Psalm 72, verse number 15. "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised," every single day, praising our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 16 is really interesting as well. "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." So agriculture is going to be quite different in Christ's millennial reign. Like when you think about, I'm going to like say you're going to plant some crops and you're looking for a field. Your first thought is not, okay, where's the mountain? And I'll plant a farm on top of the mountain. Like I'm not a farmer, but I don't think that's, not only is it hard to get up on a higher place, but I don't think conditions are right on top of a hill or a mountain to plant crops. But this is a place, a certain time when things flourish so well that even on top of the hills and mountains, there'll be flourishing crops, to feed the people during those 1,000 years. Verse number 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations, there it is again, all nations shall call him blessed. Wow, I can't, like, it's hard for me to wrap my head around it. I just find it hard, you know. What I like about the Australian, I don't know if you ever read the Australian Constitution. It was put together in, I think, 1901, from memory. But what I love about the first sentences of that document, it says that, like talking about the politicians, they humbly bow themselves before God. And I was like, wow. Okay, I mean, could you imagine your politicians talk about God today? It never happens. Sometimes I listen to news in the United States, and every time a politician mentions God, or even Jesus, I'm like taken back, like, what world is this? Where the politicians speak of Jesus. To think that in Australia, you know, our politician, well, I guess we're going to be the politicians. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. But even those that still have authority on the earth, they're going to be calling Jesus blessed. Verse 18, what are they going to be saying? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. You see, this king reigning on the earth is who? Blessed be God, the Lord God. They're going to recognize Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a king. He's God. He's the Lord God. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So in conclusion, the title of the sermon was, All Nations Shall Serve Him. Boy, I'm so excited to see this. Like, and when you read it, it's going to happen. It's, you know, I say it sometimes. Look, these prophecy, these events, it's all going to happen. We're going to be there. We're going to be watching the people of the earth coming and hearing of Jesus Christ, him ruling and listening, justice for all, okay, righteous judgment. I mean, this earth is going to be so different for 1,000 years. Of course, Satan's going to be bound for those 1,000 years as well. But in conclusion, remember that the title for the sermon was, or the beginning of it was, a psalm for Solomon. So this is a father writing this prayer or this song for his son Solomon. And even though it begins with Solomon, you know, but you can see it quickly transitions to Jesus. And what I like about this is because Solomon is going to one day become the king of the nation. Okay? Dad reigned, now it's going to be Solomon's time. He is going to reign. He's going to pass judgment. He's going to be considered the king over Israel. And what I love about this psalm is that the father's saying to his son, look, the standard of justice and judgment is Jesus. Like, he can advise his son how to be a good king, but instead of advising his son how to be a good king, he just tells his son, this is how Jesus is going to reign. That's the standard. That's who you look to. That's who you follow. And Solomon's just an example. He's doing the best he can. You know, when I think about being a pastor, I've said it so many times, I'm an example. But the standard is Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief pastor. I'm just an under-pastor, under-shepherd, doing my best to look at Jesus and think, Jesus, how would you lead this flock? Jesus, how would you lead New Life Baptist Church and help me to do what you would call us to do? And I see that the same thing. It's like David's son Solomon. Solomon, look to Jesus. You know, his kingdom, his justice, he cares for the poor and needy, so should you. You know, he's ruling with righteousness, so should you. You know, he's taking down the enemies, and so should you, right? He's got a kingdom of peace, and Solomon, so should you. And so I look at this and I think, wow, David's telling his son, put your eyes on Christ. We read this on Sunday, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's exactly what Solomon's been instructed to do. Look to Jesus. How are you going to rule the kingdom? Look at Jesus. Look at how he's going to rule the kingdom. And I'll quickly read to you in summary, or in conclusion, I should say, Ephesians 4:13. If you have a Bible, you can turn there if you like. But Ephesians 4:13 says, speaking of church, the importance of church, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, what's the purpose of church? To worship some man? To elevate some man? No. Wrong. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Church ought to be about Jesus. Preaching ought to be about Jesus. You know, my job ought to be setting your eyes on Jesus. You know, if you're the husband of your household, you know, how would Jesus lead your household? You know, if Jesus was working your job, how would Jesus work your job? Your eyes on Christ. I'm going to do what Christ has instructed me. And I think that's the big takeaway that we can take out of this Psalm 72. All nations shall serve him. So I'm not going to wait till the millennium. I'm serving him now. We get started now, right? We continue to serve him all the days of our life. Let's pray.